On the tenth day of the seventh month, in the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undress. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude, according to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. I would suggest that you read the whole chapter when you go home, because it's a very interesting chapter, especially after what we might say this morning. It will somehow enable you to understand it. I think it was 2 weeks ago we were speaking on the Great Day of Atonement. That is when the children of Israel as a mighty nation assembled around about the tabernacle, and then it was that that high priest of Israel went into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and there, as a representative of that nation, he presented their cause before God. He sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat, upon the throne, and then upon the soil where he stood. We were pointing out how that's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this man had to change from his garments of glory and beauty and attire himself in linen garments so as to be able to perform the sacrifice. Then he had to attire himself again in those beautiful garments of glory and beauty and go back into God's presence. We were pointing out how that's a lovely type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in eternity past was attired in those lovely garments, robed in royalty, those lovely attires of his fellowship with the Father's Son, ever dwelling in the Father's bosom, always his delight. And that was true of the Lord Jesus in eternity past. But he came into this world, he didn't bring that glory with him, he couldn't. Had the Lord Jesus brought the glory that he had with the Father in eternity past with him into this world, no manger could have held him. He had to divest himself of that eternal glory, but he did bring his deity with him, and he attired that deity in a veil of humanity. That's why he took a body. As we pointed out, now and again, some of that deity flashed. When they came, headed by Judas to apprehend him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he allowed just a little of his glory to flash, and they went backward and fell to the ground. Simply because had the Son of God unveiled all his glory, such as he had known with the Father, no man could have come within miles of him. But he veiled that glory, that majesty. He attired his deity in humanity. So much so that even a child could clamber upon his knee. The leper could touch him. Now and again he let it flash. You have a little evidence of that glory when the Apostle Paul saw him on the Damascus Road. And Paul says, "Why?" He said, "It was above the brightness of the sun." And Paul was smitten to the ground. the Lord Jesus came into this world, he assumed humanity that he might go to the cross and bear your sins and mine in his own body on the tree. After making that sacrifice, Jesus Christ went back into the presence of God. And today, he is in all his excellent glory, in all his unsullied holiness. There he is in the presence of God. And do you know, in the New Jerusalem we'll have no need of the sun, the moon, nor the stars, for the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lord Jesus Christ is so brilliant, so bright, so glorious, so majestic, that he'll flood that vast abode, the radiance of his blessed eternal personality. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, after he died, he went back into God's presence, bearing the marks of the cross, enabling you and me to be saved by sovereign grace and to follow him to the glory. As Jesus Christ entered heaven by his own blood, we must follow in the same path. We can only enter heaven through the blood of Christ. Only. That high priest we were talking about 2 weeks ago, as he advanced into the presence of God, it was a very solemn occasion. He knew every step he took, every beat of his heart was bringing him nearer to the moment when he must part the veil between the holy place and the most holy and step into God's presence. A compartment in the tabernacle that wasn't lit up by any artificial light, nothing like a candle or a candlestick of any kind supplied by oil nor electricity. God's presence flooded that place. And I'll tell you, he was a sober and serious-minded man when he was advancing toward the presence of God. Wherein was his confidence? You remember two young men, Dathan and Abiram? You know what happened to them? And they were Aaron's sons. They approached God without blood from the brazen altar, and God struck them dead. And so here, with that reminder, this man is going in, and he's very sober. Has he got what it's going to take to satisfy God? When he parts that veil, will it be a welcome, or will it be judgment? What is his confidence? What is it that he trusts in that will give him acceptance with that holy God? Is it the life he's lived 1,000 times? No. Is it the garments he wears 1,000 times? No, for the garment speaks of character. His character will not suffice. No, he holds in that vessel in his hand the blood of the animal slain at the brazen altar. In this is his confidence. His soul boasts. His soul assurance that God will accept him is that blood of the animal slain at the brazen altar. And when he parted the veil, God accepted him on the basis of that blood, Let me say this, friend. Everyone who is going to heaven rests in the same precious blood. I have no other confidence. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and Jesus died for me. It's not my life, it's not my character, it's not my service for the Lord. My preaching hasn't added, this 5 years preaching hasn't added one iota to my salvation. I'm no more fit for God today than I was when I trusted Christ at the age of 19. I took Christ then and was washed in his blood, and it's that that's taking me to heaven today. Not my life, not my character, nothing I've done. My boast is in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The day comes that I part the veil that hangs between time and eternity. I know I'll be accepted because I'm trusting in that same precious blood. But I ask you this morning, friend, unsaved person in this audience, remember every beat of your heart, every rising and setting sun, every tick of that clock, for the one on your wrist is bringing you closer to that moment when you must part the veil between time and eternity and step into the presence of God. Will you be accepted? not because you're a church member, not because you've done the best you could, but because you're trusting wholly and absolutely in the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for you. That and that alone will give you acceptance with God. It's not your suffering. A lot of people think, well, I endure a lot of hardship. I've had it rough in this life. I hope the Lord has something better for me in the next. Friend, it's not your suffering that will take you to heaven. It's the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's not your hardships. It's what He endured at Calvary that will take you to heaven. And that alone. But getting back to our text, after we have spoken of this approach of the priest and his return, you know, the Jubilee trumpet was sounded. After that man came out from the presence of God, and we pointed out 2 weeks ago that on the garment of that priest, around the hem of his garment, there were two things. There were bells. And in between each bell there was a pomegranate which speaks of fruit. And how the children of Israel were waiting for that man to come out. The suspense of that nation as they stood waiting. They knew if that man appeared, they would accept it. And if he didn't appear, they would reject it. And my, how their ears were tuned, waiting for the ringing of the bells. When they heard the bells becoming more distinct, ah, then, they saw the curtains move as he parted, and there he stood. You know, this speaks of the Lord Jesus and his coming again. 1900 years ago he went in. Those of us who are saved by grace know by the indwelling Spirit that we're ready. But what we're looking for is this. We're looking for his appearing. He appeared 1900 years ago to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And you read about 3 appearings in the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 9. First, he appeared 1900 years ago to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now he appears in the presence of God for us. And the day to come, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you have the 3 appearings in that passage. What's the opposite to appearing? Disappearing. If a thing appears, it can disappear. When Jesus Christ appeared 1900 years ago and shed his precious blood and I trusted him, my sins disappeared. Now he appears at the right hand of God. What should this mean for every Christian? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And if you're entering into the fullness of God's wonderful salvation that you claim to have embraced, it means his appearing at God's right hand will cause all your worries and burdens to disappear. Why should I ever care for thee? When such a God is mine, he watches over me night and day and tells me mine is thine. So his appearing now at God's right hand means the disappearing of the Christian's worries and cares, trials and tribulations. But in the third case, he's going to appear the second time. He also has already appeared once. He's going to appear the second time. When he comes again, what will that mean? The disappearing of the church. It'll mean the disappearance of everyone who's born again, everyone who's trusted Christ, everyone who's washed in blood will disappear from this world to be forever with the Lord. And what a disappearance that's going to be. Some of you parents who have little babies, children that haven't reached the age of accountability, Jesus Christ comes during the night hours while you slumbered and slept. He's not going to bother you. In the morning you will awaken to find an empty crib. No children's voices will awaken you that morning. During the night our Lord Jesus came. And the little ones disappear to be forever with the Lord. It'll be an empty home with an empty heart of a mother and father for the Lord has come to take up his due. On the little ones who were not old enough to understand the gospel will be caught away to be forever with the Lord. There'll be the disappearance of husbands whose wives are saved. The disappearance of wives whose husbands are saved. There'll be the disappearance of parents whose children are unconverted. There'll be some sad disappearances in that day. What does your Bible say? Two shall be in a bed. One shall be taken. The other shall be left. Two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken. The other shall be left. Two shall be working in the field. One shall be taken. The other shall be left. Here you have family life, factory life, farm life, the home, and the mill, and the field. There'll be some sad disappearings in that day. Although you may see the ad in Saturday's paper, Lester Wilson's going to preach at the Albany Gospel Chapel Sunday morning. The Lord comes Saturday night. I won't be here. You may wish I were. You're having your chance now. Oh yes, when Jesus Christ comes, Christians are going to disappear. Christ is coming back for his own. He said so, and I believe. When Christ comes, the church is going to rise to meet him in the air. And so they were looking for the appearance of that man. They heard the bells, and I'm not going over some of this that we took up 2 weeks ago, the various bells that are ringing, we mentioned them then. World events that tell us that Jesus is coming soon. But there's been a big bell that has rung since I preached that 2 weeks ago. It's a bell that was heard around the world. It had a very solemn ring. The biggest earthquake on history in Alaska. The Bible says in the latter days of the earthquakes in many places, only one more bell that's ringing, trying to awaken men and women and alarm this sleeping world that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Make no mistake about that. One of these glad days, he'll come. We shall wander here no more. He'll take us to our Father's home where he for us has gone before. To be with him, to see his face and tell the story, saved by grace. How wonderful for the Christian. Now God, on this occasion, he's a wonderful God. When that man came out, a trumpet was taken, and it was called the Jubilee Trumpet, or the Trumpet of Jubilation. 15 times in this chapter you read that word jubilee. It means jubilation. The trumpet of jubilation. Why is it jubilation? Because God now is going to give this whole nation, even the land, even the animals, one solid year of rest. They're not to do any kind of work. You know, God is considered of man's need of rest. And this was a whole year provided by God. A year of physical rest, and I might say spiritual rest too. Those two words find an echo in every human heart, liberty and rest. So this was a year of liberty. It was a year of rest. You'll notice it was a live man who blew that trumpet. For a corpse couldn't do it. And I'm going to tell you something solemn, friend. There are a lot of dead men trying to blow God's trumpet. And they don't produce a thing but a lot of wind. What do I mean? Men who are not born again, men who are not saved by the grace of God, they're trying to blow this trumpet. They just can't do it. It took a live man to do it. Someone who had life, air in his lungs. And it takes any preacher who's got the life of God in his soul to blow this trumpet with effect. A man's got to be born again. Going to the seminary won't make you a preacher. Going to the seminary and get all the letters you like and all the degrees you want to get after your name won't qualify you or equip you for blowing this trumpet. The only place you learn to blow the gospel trumpet is in the school of God, saved by His grace and taught by His Holy Spirit. I am not in any way minimizing education. Education's a wonderful thing. I wished I had more. But education in itself will not enable a man to interpret the Bible or preach the gospel. There's got to be an experience, first of all, in his heart. He's got to be born again before he can blow this trumpet. A year of liberty and rest. You know, God, if you were to read the whole chapter, God made provision. He said the seventh day was to be the day of rest. You know that. Then he said every seventh year was to be a year of rest. And then God says, I'm going to have something unusual. 7 times 7 years, 49 years. Then he said it's going to be a year of unusual rest. It'll cap it all. It'll cap it all. A year of rest known as the year of Jubilee. Here is God considering man's physical need. Right from the beginning, God has done that. A man should rest one day in seven. Unfortunately, we don't get 1 year in 7 years to rest, like the Jews did back in those days. But I'm going to tell you one thing, friend, and I believe it with all my heart. The reason there is so much sickness today and breakdowns is because the pace is too fast and men and women are neglecting God's provision to have one complete day's rest in seven. If the human race would just follow this book even physically, they would benefit. Why, I hear some men talking about what they plan to do in the summer. They work as hard as they can, all day long for 5 long days. And they get home, some of them don't even go home Friday night when they get off work. They've got the wife meeting them where they work with a car full of young'uns and packed with a lot of other things. They're taken off the beach. They don't even go home for some days. Away they go. About 150, 200 miles down at the beach. Then you know what they unpack. Time they get to bed that night, about 12 o'clock, they're about dead. Of course, the next morning, the kids are up before daybreak. They got lots of energy. The old man, the old woman, they got to get up now. No rest. They put in some kind of a day. And some kind of a night. And then on Sunday, of course, they got to start back late Sunday afternoon. And they get in about 8 or 9 o'clock with their tongues hanging out. And it's 12 o'clock by the time they get to bed. And they got to get up the next morning and go to work. Have they had a rest? That's what they say. Is there any wonder there are heart attacks? Is there any wonder our doctors are becoming more wealthy every day? That's what people say is a rest. This Bible says that a rest on Sunday is stay at home. Go quietly to church. Hear the Word of God. Spend the whole day after having a decent night's sleep on Saturday night. Spending a quiet day at home and a decent night's sleep Sunday night, and you get up Monday morning able to give your employer a good, honest day's work without falling asleep. That's rest! That's what God intended. Back in the beginning, you can read it. One day's rest in seven. God is a wonderful God. Not only does He know man's need, He provides for it in these texts I've been giving you. But this 50th year, it was the greatest of all Jewish festivals. All other festivals pointed to that year of Jubilee. Jubilee was the national rest for one whole year, and also liberty and jubilation. My, that was a wonderful year. A whole year to do nothing. He didn't even have to go out and till the ground. You know what God did? He made enough grain to grow, enough vegetables to grow, the year before, to last them right through that year of rest, and even the next year. So the grain they sowed on that next year was for the year following. And God gave them a wonderful harvest. He gave them enough grain to last them right over that year of complete rest. Even the old mule had a rest. Why, friend, it was a wonderful year of rest. It was a year of liberty. It was a year of liberation. It was a year of jubilation. And all these other years, these other festivals, pointed on to that 50th year known as the year of jubilee. In that year, a man regained what he could not keep before. It's quite touching as you read verses 10, 13. Through misfortune or something, or illness or providence, this man may have lost his farm, he may have lost his possession, may have lost the members of his family, he had to hire them out, or maybe he had to hire himself out. Here's a farmer and his health broke on, the time he was well again, why he was deeply in debt, he either had to hire out his daughters as confectionaries or his sons to work for some other farmer maybe miles away. They didn't have the transportation we have today. Or maybe he had to hire himself out. And the family was split up. Family was divided. Seeing this was the case, a man deeply in debt, his farms gone, his family scattered. What hope had he? You know what he lived for? How many years to the year of Jubilee? How many years? They'd count the days, the months, the weeks. For at the year of Jubilee, he would get his farm back. He had got whatever cattle or whatever stock he had gotten rid of or sold. And his children would come home and he would return to his family and the family would be intact again. Ah, yes. It says, every man shall return to his possession. That's why it was called the year of jubilation. It was a happy year. All would be back the year of jubilee. He could put up with a few years' hardship in view of this fact. It won't be long now. My son will be coming home. My daughter will be coming home. I'll have my family together. I'll get back on the old farm. Everything will return to me, for God said it's got to. Everything's coming back to me on the year of Jubilee. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful provision? Well, I'll tell you, that has a wonderful parallel. And this man might say, it won't be long now, but I'll have them all home. Let me tell you, Christian, what we have lost or given up for Christ is not eternal life lost. It won't be long now till we'll get our real pay. It's all coming back. He that loseth his life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, shall find it. Why, if a young man this day gets saved and gives up the little bit of the world he enjoyed and lives for Christ, the world says, isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? That young person giving up wonderful career, giving up this and that, and now he's gone out as a missionary, he's serving the Lord. Isn't that a shame? I read in the newspaper when those five young men, missionaries, were martyred down while they were laboring among the Aucker Indians. You remember that 6 or 7 years ago? I know those boys. Been in their homes. I know Mr. McCulley. I'm well acquainted with those families. And I read in the paper, some lady said, wasn't it a shame? Five fine young men, healthy, educated, should give their life among those barbarians. What a shame. What a loss of manhood and youth and vigor.
Was it a shame?
Those five young men will have their martyr's crown. Those five young men will have a glory, a reward that none of us will have. It's no shame. It's no shame. I hate to mention myself. When I got saved at the age of 19, I gave up my athletic career as a hockey player, boxer. When I gave it up, and I had a real future on the blades, people came to me, "You mean to say you're not playing any more hockey?" "No." "Why?" "Well, because I just can't move in that circle anymore, traveling with a team from hotel to hotel, different city, and the life that goes with it, the drinking, the gambling, the cussing, the swearing, the women." "No." I was able to keep myself from that life, but I knew it wasn't the life for a born-again Christian. "Well," he said, "if I could handle myself on skates like you can, boy, I'd make a few thousand dollars. I'd make a little bit of money for a few years and then live my religion." "No, you can't do that." And they said, "What a shame. What a shame." A young man throwing his life away. Is it a shame? Those boys I played with are in their graves. Practically every one of them. Some of them didn't live to see 25. Others didn't live to be 30. And I'm still living. And I think of all the souls that are going to meet me in heaven, saved through the preaching of the gospel. And as far as I know, I have excellent health. Who got the best of it? They were saying, "Isn't it a shame that Wilson should get religion and give up his career?" "Ah, no, friend, I got the best of it. But the best is yet to come. I haven't got the quarter of what's coming yet." A young man studies to be a doctor. Isn't it a shame he gives the 10 best years of his life? Going to school, bearing his nose in a book. Isn't it a shame? Is it a shame? Is it a shame? The rest of his life, he's not digging ditches. He's not running a gas station. He's got a job to bring him in a decent income. Let me tell you, friend, even governments are willing to give up a temporary loss or setback for a future gain. Rome will give up a temporary loss and setback, but she's setting her sights on maybe 25, 30 years from now. Communism will take a present setback for a future gain. What does a Christian do? Takes a temporary setback or loss for a future gain. They look forward to the year of Jubilee when all this will come back home. You know, that's the best investment you can make for eternity. There are no crashes on this market. This stock is sound. The interest is high. The dividends are large and they're eternal. No one ever lost investing in this market of spiritual value. Make no mistake about it. Taking a present loss, and I'm not looking upon what I gave up for the Lord as any loss. I'm better off, far better off, physically. I had the time, and I'm not going to take it this morning. An amazing incident happened with Sam Ellis, my old companion, who was welterweight champion of our area in Ontario. I'm not going to tell it now, but I will sometime, how I believe that man finally got saved on his deathbed. But oh, the life he wasted from that day to possibly a few months ago. I didn't waste my life. I sought to give it to the Lord. And I'm extremely happy. I wished I'd have served him better. He has done what he has with me, with all my faults and failures. What would he have done had I only been more faithful? But nevertheless, the future's bright. The best is yet to come. We take losses, we make sacrifices, we lose loved ones and limbs now, but in the sweet by and by, it'll all come back. Just like on the year of Jubilee, it all came back. It all came back. Reminds me of the little fellow sold papers on a busy intersection. One day, a man asked for a paper over on the curb, and instead of him waiting to look, he darted across, and as he did, there was a screech of brakes and a crash and a scream. The next thing the little fellow knew, he woke up in a haze. He started looking around. He saw these people dressed in white. And then something gave him an awful reminder. He said, "Where am I?" "Well, sonny, you're in the hospital." "Why am I here?" "Well, you were selling papers." "Yeah, I remember that." "Well, don't you remember anything else?" "Well, no, I don't." "Well, a car hit you." "Car hit me. Yeah, I remember now. A little bit." And then he looked down. He says, "Where's my arm?" He took his arm off here because it was hanging by skin. And he looked, he says, "Where's my arm?" The nurse said, "Well, we had to take it off. It was so mashed, it could never be reset." "Well, I want my arm. I want to see my arm." "Oh, no, sonny, we can't let you do that." "Well, I want to see." The little fellow was so intent, like some boys want to see their tonsils or something like that. "I want to see my arm." You know, with special permission, they brought in his little arm on a pillow. They laid down beside him. You know the wonderful thing about it, this little boy was a lovely Christian. He knew the gospel, he knew Christ. He knew what the word of God said about heaven. And he looked over, he saw the little arm, and he looked at what was left. With his hand, he reached over and he stroked it. "Goodbye, little arm. I'll see you on the resurrection morning." And he will. The only maimed body in heaven, the only body in glory that will have the scars of earth upon it, will be the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll wear the scars of the cross, whatever. Those wounds in his hands and feet and side are his fluent appeal to sinners. Come and trust him. And of the price he paid for your salvation and mine. And throughout eternity, we'll see the scars in his hands and feet and side, for he's the lamb freshly slain. How shall I then know him amid those hosts above? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell of the sacrifice that freed me from sin and death and hell. Jesus Christ will bear scars on his body, but there'll not be another person in heaven with a scar upon him. There'll not be another one in heaven with a maimed body. No one limp, no one deformed there. They'll be perfect. Little boy will get his arm back in a spiritual sense. The family's reunited. What a happy day that's going to be. On the Jubilee year, they all came back. We as Christians are anticipating that day when the trumpet sounds. We'll soon see them again. We've got over the sorrow at the graveside, we dried our tears when we said goodbye to mother, to father, and others. Friend, it won't be long. We're waiting for the Jubilee trumpet to sound. When it does, we'll be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. There are loved ones in the glory, and they wait for me to come, and they're parting up the river, I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they shall sing my welcome home, but I long to see my Savior first of all. He shall return every man to his family. Those who lost prior to the Jubilee got it back. Those whose families were scattered were reunited. I wonder if you have that hope this morning. Can you say, thank God I'm saved by grace. I'm washed in precious blood. I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. I have paid a price to be a Christian, you say. I lost a godly mother, a godly father. I don't expect much in the way of joy the rest of my stay here, but one of these days, the Jubilee trumpet's going to sound. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. My joy to be forever with him. His joy that I am there. What are you? What are you? Things we crave for here but can't hold will be ours there. We try to hold our loved one. We try to hold our health. We try to hold many things that we cherish. We can't hold them. We've got to leave. And that day will happen. We'll have them forever. We'll never lose them. That's if you're a Christian. That's if you're born again. That's if you're washed in precious blood. Will you come to Christ this morning? The Jubilee trumpet's sounding. Listen to its glad note. Christ died for you upon the cross. He shed his blood to put your sins away. What has the devil to offer you by comparison? Nothing. What has the world to offer you by comparison? Nothing. Jesus Christ offers you everything. For time. For eternity. Why won't you accept? The devil will try his best to keep you back. But oh, that you would shake your head at the devil this morning and give Christ the nod. Say, yes, I'm coming. I'm coming now. I want this Christ of whom you speak. I want this liberty. I want this rest. And if rest of body is great, rest of soul is greater. It's all in Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come now? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. Oh, how we praise thee for the Lord Jesus. We praise thee for thy precious word. We praise thee for everyone here this morning who's saved. We pray for those who are not. May it be this morning someone or ones will come to Christ. How can they longer stay away? Thou dost offer them so much. They have to give up so little. O God, may decisions be made this very moment for Christ. We ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing 226? Very familiar hymn, but no hymn gives the appeal of this. This one does, and I don't think there's any hymn that'll have more souls in heaven to show for its message on this hymn. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Many a time you've sung this hymn, you haven't responded. Will you respond this morning? Stand and